Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight around the table and beginning to think this morning that I wasn't going to make it, but nevertheless I did. I think I strained a ligament in my back. I won't call it a muscle anymore. It might have been a muscle a few years ago. But
at one time it might have been a muscle.
Yeah, but did it the other day, and it keeps going and coming, and last night it come. And it's kind of hard to get it going this morning, but we finally got it working and got up and got around to do our necessary stuff here and then to get involved in our study a little bit. This is study 11. On the birth of John and Christ, and of course, picking it up in, we started out, you remember, in Matthew 1, and then we wound up in Luke 1 and 2. We're in Luke 2 now, and, it seems like it's kind of going slower than I anticipated that it would, but, nevertheless, we've take a pretty kind of an in-depth look, not really all that deep in detail, but hoping that we've made it somewhat easier, a little easier to understand and to bring out a few things that we might not see if we just read through it, because I've read through it quite a few times down through the years of doing it at our fireman's Christmas gathering. And it's kind of a unique thing for me to be able to do it in a little more in-depth than that, and I appreciate the opportunity. And let's go back to Luke 2, and I'll just read to get involved with it. We left off it, with verse 11, but I want to go back to verse 8, and we'll read down through 11, and then we'll pick up with our study tonight. This is March the 13th, Luke 2, verse 8. Luke 2 and 8, it says this, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And this is a kind of a unique experience for these shepherds here, and I'm sure they were really bothered somewhat about this. And then he said, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Well, we should read, and for unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And so we've gotten that far down in our study last week into chapter 2, and we'll pick up with 12 and go on there as far as time will let us, or as far as our notes will carry us for tonight. I don't know which will run out first, but we'll just have to wait and see. And in verse 12, after you realize what's been said there in 11, he's talking about born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and that's Messiah, Jehovah, or Jehovah's Anointed. And when he talks about the Lord there, it's the one with all power and might. And of course, we read the note in the Companion Bible last week on verse 11. And where he talks about a Savior or one that can save. And of course, to save is to keep, preserve, for all eternity. And I made a little note there in my notes, and I put dying is normal or natural, but dying has no consequence at all on salvation, because you can't be saved today and lost tomorrow, and saved the next day and lost the next. Just doesn't work that way. So salvation is something that's eternal. It is something that you can depend on. It's something that's given by God through His Son, and it cost His Son His life's blood. And certainly that's no joking matter at all. It is something that God considered worthy of all understanding, that the world needs to understand that what Jesus Christ did was for all who will accept it, and it is for eternity. It is ongoing. It is non-ending that way. Then we get into verse 12. And we realize that all this is being done to bring a promise to fulfillment that God made to His people concerning a Messiah, or a Savior, if you will. In verse 12 it says this, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So this is what the angel told the shepherds when he appeared to them and started speaking. And the speaking there was the announcement of the great event that took place, that Savior was born in Bethlehem, which is Christ the Lord. And that is an event. Say what you will, that event was one of the most prominent things that God has ever done for mankind. And so it says, "This shall be a sign unto you." Well, who requires a sign? You find that the Jews always look for a sign. And so if God was going to declare something through this angel to these people, it was going to be a sign. And this, we need to talk about this just a little bit, because it sticks with us for a few verses. It just doesn't go away. And he says, "This shall be a sign unto you." So when you see something, you know, I kind of think back when I'm looking in Scripture and it talks about a sign. I think of all of the signs that we have on the side of the road, you know, that directs us from one place to the other, gives us understanding of what's expected of the individual. And so here is a sign that that these people needed to see and understand. And so, you know, of all the people that he could have went to with this angel, he chose shepherds. And again, I think this ties back into David and David's lineage, because these shepherds were in the field tending their flock, because it was in September, the 29th of September, and or was it the 29th of September. And I think their growing time is kind of like ours is here where we live in the South. It's you know, well on over in October before you lose all the growing season, before frost comes to the point where there's no green grass in the field anymore. And so, certainly these people were out there doing, what they do for a living. Okay? And it says, ye shall find the babe, and if you'll notice there in 12, babe is in, capital, because, it certainly is a person. And it is the person which we know as Jesus, which later was known as Christ the Lord. So ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So we went over this some in verse 7, and we realized that the swaddling clothes were the mother's death garments, just in case she didn't make it during childbirth. And, you know, we had questions about this when we went through there about, well, did she not know about the 280-day gestation period and all this? But, you know, all these, we felt like that all these were done for a reason and done for a purpose. And I think as we go through this, we will understand that they certainly were. And now we get down to the sign here. So the babe was wrapped in his mother's death clothes. So that's certainly another sign that we do not want to overlook. And also the babe was lying, had been put within a feed trough, in a stall in a stable. So, no doubt that, they couldn't find room in the inn because all the Jewish people were being moved around at this period, to be, registered and taxed. And certainly, the ones that got the rooms first, and I'm pretty sure that, there probably wasn't that many accommodations there, and that accommodations were hard to come by, and so, making the trip, the distance they did, they were just wasn't any place for them to stay there, so and this became part of the sign also.
What would that last in there? Something that the sign became a sign also.
Oh, the sign was the babe was wrapped in his mother's grave clothes. Yeah. And not only that, but they had placed the baby in a manger. They didn't have any other place to put it. So they had made a crib basically out of a feed trough, which you do what you can do if you don't have anything else. You do what you can do. And the mother, and I think it was for the reason of the sign, that the babe would be in these grave clothes was one of the reasons why she wasn't prepared to have the child without any baby clothes. She didn't bring no baby clothes with her. And surely she knew that her time was drawing near. Then you get into 13 and it says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and we'll just go ahead and read the other verse because we need to know what these heavenly hosts were saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So we see here that all at once, this angel had a host that showed up with the angel. And I like to think of it as a blink of an eye. They were just there. You know, it's just boom. They were there. And there was with the angel and accompanying the angel that was talking to the shepherds. And it said that they were a multitude, and that's plethos in 41:28 in the Strong's, when it talks about the multitude, it is a filling or a fullness. A large number, a throng or a populace, if you will. It's it could be different wordings there, but here the multitude is plethos, and it's a filling. They was enough to fill the heavens where these shepherds were, and it says they were the heavenly host, the beings of the heavenlies. They were sent along with the angel to manifest the event that was taking place here as being something above and beyond normal. So, the beings of the heavenly, they were praising God and saying, and I think they were doing this in unison or in harmony, if you will. Because, you know, with God, I don't think there is no inharmony or unharmony, ever how you want to say that, because I think it's all done in order. And certainly with praise here, it says praising God and saying in unison, glory or glory be to God, to the highest God or in the God of heavens, because this glory extends all the way from the throne area of God down to the earth, and it's going to impact all. It's going to impact. This is going to have an impact on the heavenly beings, and it's going to have an impact upon the earthly people. So what is said there is the message. And this, it was done in unison, or in, well, like with one great voice. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Well, you know, they certainly sing this in the heavens, and certainly they could give God the glory and the praise, but on earth, peace is hard to come by. And the Prince of Peace that we're talking about here, later on down the years, he was killed. About 33 years later, he was killed by man, but we still talk peace. You know, every time some skirmish comes up somewhere in the world, we send people to talk peace. And very, very few times it works. Sometimes it can be put off a little bit, but you know, if mankind is in their type are the ones that's going to kill the Prince of Peace, and we still want to talk peace, we kind of do it facetiously, I think. It's not genuine or not real. And this goodwill toward men, there's a something that kind of goes along with that, you know. And we realize that among men of his good pleasure is your father's will or your father's way And this is the way that our Father was going to give to these people the kingdom. Because he'd come back to settle the kingdom. They were looking for a king. And they got a baby. And guess what? You know, that's what the baby had come to do. He had come to create goodwill toward men. That's kind of tough to come by when you think about man and man's situation that Satan has created the ways in which we live to the point where it's very, very hard to move out of that rut that you're in. You know, years ago, my dad and my uncle used to laugh. When I was a little bitty boy, they went to Ohio to work in a defense plant during World War II. They went to Barberton, Ohio to work at Babcock and Wilcock up near Akron. And the roads were bad then, and it seemed like the first time we went up there in an A model. We graduated up to about a 38 or 39 Ford maybe. And it seemed like that was a Cadillac now, you know, to what some of it was, but they told about a sign being up there in Kentucky somewhere, and it said, pick which rut you want to be in because you're going to be into it for the next 40 miles. So, you know, the cars had cut ruts in the road, and it was dirt road, and it was hard to get out of that rut. So that's just how it is when we're born into the sinful condition that we find ourselves, and it's very, very hard to get out of that rut. Then you get in verse 15. And it said, "Then it came to pass," and here's another one of those Hebraisms that Luke uses quite a lot. And I always make the statement that it's a lapse of time from one event to another event. It can be only a few minutes, or it could be an hour, it could be a few hours or a few days, or whatever.
Don't you know that had to be a sight, though?
Huh?
Don't you know the myriads of angels that they could probably see right there at that point had to be an awesome sight?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but, you know, it's a great wonder. And I got to thinking about this as I done the study. These angels were out in a field, and you would think if there were a myriad of angels there that they could have been seen by multitudes of people, but that doesn't seem to be the situation. That it was a directional,
more of a private show,
thing to these shepherds here, because they were the ones that were going to get to see the sign. But now, and we'll just kind of jump ahead of it just a little bit, but think that when you're told that something's going to happen, and it seems like a miraculous event that's taking place, and then you turn around and you go into this place, and it happens before your very eyes, then you're a witness. So it no longer is just a sign, it is now living proof.
Past history.
Yeah, of what's happening. Yeah. So this this is basically what's going to happen here. So let's read it. And it came to pass as the angels were, gone away, from them into heaven, that's singular, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Because you see, there was no question in their mind as to how this message got to them. I mean, they saw the heavenly host. And so we don't know how long the lapse of time was where it says it comes to pass from the going away of the angels from the shepherds until the shepherds gathered their wits together. And I know they had to be in awe that they could kind of get a little bit thinking, were able to comprehend what they had just been witness to. You know, here they are out here in the field, you know, maybe half asleep, watching over their flock, making sure that nothing's getting into their sheep, and letting them graze around, and all of a sudden, and there's more than one shepherd, because they were, they're more witnesses than that, because they're, because it says out of two or three witnesses, but they, who knows how many they were there, but, they had just witnessed an event that would be once in a lifetime thing. Anybody, you know, I don't care who you are.
There'd be a lot of life okay. If there was a multitude of them.
And it said that the shepherds said one to another. They talked among themselves, and they were in agreement. And they said, "Let us now go." Come now, let us go through. Let's go through with this thing. Let's take it to a conclusion. He said, even unto as far as the city of Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. Because this thing, you could call it an event. I like to call it event, but they call it the saying of the words. Because these words that were spoken unto them are going to come to life before they're going to go in and find it, just like it says. Okay. So it says, which the Lord hath made known unto us. He says, we must see as witnesses of the sign of verse 12. Verse 12 was, you know, it was actually was the sign. You'll find the babe. It'll be a sign unto you. And so they said, well, you know, we need to go and see about this thing. And verse 16 is kind of puzzling too, because what Luke doesn't mention here is the question that I want to pose to you. And it says in verse 16, and they came with haste. If they came with haste, what did they do with their sheep? Now, a good shepherd just don't go off and leave his sheep. Now, from all of the things that I've read in the scriptures down through the studies that I've had down through time, a shepherd is one that could really be counted on. I don't really recall reading about a shepherd that wasn't really faithful to his, was unfaithful to his flock. But it says in 16 here, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
If they would have had servants, I guess they could have left them with the servants.
Oh, yeah, I wondered about this. Yeah, and I thought about it. And
that's just one possibility. That I ain't saying.
Yeah, but there's no mention here. It just Scripture does not mention here of who was tending the flock.
Yeah, who's watching them?
So, yeah, you know, you could say, well, they could have said, well, it came to pass, but they didn't say it. They said, Luke said they came in haste, like they were really in a hurry to see this thing.
What they just witnessed, they probably were.
Yeah, okay. So, and this probably wasn't a long journey. From the flocks into Bethlehem. So, it might not have been over a mile or two, but, and it said they found, they discovered, probably after a search, and, the Greek word for there is, A new risco. And that was discovered. They found what they were looking for. And that was Mary and Joseph and the babe. This was the party that was emphasized or referred to back in the earlier verses of Scripture. These were the three, and of course Joseph here is mentioned in this verse. And Joseph was would be seen here as the new father, and because I don't think at this time these people would have been privy to the idea of Mary being a virgin at the time of the inception. They found all three of them, and they found the babe lying in a manger, just like it said, and said this would be a sign. The babe was in the animal bin or the animal feed trough or the feed bin. It says when the shepherds in 17, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And this is a kind of a bad translation where it says, and when they had seen it. And I think the it there refers to the sign. Surely they don't refer to the baby Jesus as being an it. Because this was the sign, I think, that we go back to verse 7 with. So, it makes sense to me that the sign included the manger area and the parents also, and the baby in the swaddling clothes. So I think that takes care of the it there. I looked at that and said, well, surely they're not calling Jesus an it there. And so I think it was the sign that they were looking for. And it says that they made known abroad the saying, and that is the word rhema. And that's an unusual word, and it's used in Genesis. And it says that the word there, where they made it known abroad, the saying, and the saying here is a sentence in its outward form, and but it's words that have come to life, that have come to pass. And so there's a little deeper meaning here than what we just see, because if you go back and you look at the first time that it's used, and I think that I'm right, I'll turn over my page of notes and we'll... We'll see, yeah. It goes on down to 19. We'll pick that back up in verse 19. But remember that word, rhema. It's a sentence or a grouping of words in its outward forms, and that's words that have come to life or come to pass concerning this child or this baby. And the baby or the babe is the central person of this event. And certainly this is what we've been discussing down through the weeks. We went through John's birth, and now we're going through the birth of Jesus. And so it says, which was told them concerning the child. So the child is the center of the event, or the center of the words concerning the event. And it says in 18, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So, I guess these guys just couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell what they knew, what they had seen, what they heard. Otherwise,
it'd be kind of a hard story to keep.
Yeah, it wouldn't be something you'd want to really keep to yourself, would it?
That's akin to seeing a myriad of UFOs nowadays.
Yeah, and you know, this event that they witnessed, now they're eyewitness to the account of the sign. They can confirm ever how many of the shepherds were that went to Bethlehem to see the sign. You know, they didn't have any doubt about what was going on. But the other people, the people that wasn't privy to these things, he says that all they that heard it, so here we're talking about people that didn't see the angel, didn't see the multitude, but they heard from the shepherds the situation. So it says, wondered at these things. They tried to get their minds around what these people were telling them, what they were hearing. Man. And this is from shepherds. This is not from the head of the governing body there. These are just
pouring it out of the field.
Run-of-the-mill folks. I mean, just country people. And, you know, it's one thing to see and to be able to see, and it was a great thing for the shepherds to see and to understand that what they had been told had come to pass. But it's another thing for somebody just to hear it. You say, well, you know, these guys pulling my leg, or are they telling me the truth, or what's going on here?
It was probably hard to believe then.
And,
today.
So, they were told by the shepherds, and the shepherds were as a lot reliable people. And they had no reason to lie about such a thing as this. I mean, they didn't, it wasn't going to make them rich or anything of the sort. CNN wasn't going to come and get a scoop on them or nothing. So, you know, they didn't have any other way of making anything off of it other than just explaining to people what they had witnessed, what they had seen and heard. But we get into verse 19. It says, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now Mary was a new mom, and Mary was, I think, she was now keenly aware, or she was very much aware that she was responsible for this youngster that she got by the hand of God. That was important to her because not only was it her son, but if nobody else knew it, she understood that it was God's son also. Amen. Okay. So, it says she kept all these things. She saved these things within herself. She didn't let anything, I don't think Mary was very aware now as being a mother and the mother of the Son of God. And so, she kept, it's kind of like making a mental diary. She was writing her own mental diary in her mind, and she was saving these things up within herself, within her mind. And it says, and pondered, in verse 19, it says, and pondered them in her heart. And she was weighing them as to what they meant and as to what it would mean by this child being her son. And so we're going to find this word again, this rhema. This word again, because she was judging in her mind as to how these things were going to affect her or her child, or how it was going to affect her and her child. And all you've got to do is look back to Genesis 37:11. And you will realize that she was in the same condition that this young Joseph, the youngest of the 12 brothers, was in when he says, "Dad, Mom, I had a dream. And in this dream, you guys are all going to bow down to me." And it burnt the brothers up. And the father too, you know, says, "Wait a minute. You mean to tell me the dream that you had, that we're supposed to bow down to you?"
Yeah.
Well, guess what? The brothers went out while he was tending supposedly tending sheep. They took him and tore his coat off, dipped it in the blood, in blood, and sold him as a slave. And guess what? Dad and Mom did bow down to that son. Guess what?
Well, the brothers did too.
And the brothers did too. And so Mary, at one time or the other, understanding that this Jesus was the Son of God, she was going to bow down to her son. Amen. In order to have eternal life, because what had passed through her opening was the Savior of the world. Amen. Can you see the relationship there? Can you see the correlation between the two? So Mary pondered it in her heart, judging in her mind what's going to happen. And I think she realized, well, yeah, if this is the Son of God, one day I'm going to bow down to Him instead of Him bowing before me. And you remember when she saw Him on the cross. Gee, something else, isn't it? Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So whoever was keeping the flock, they went back to work. They went back to their flock. Okay. And they were glorifying and praising God. They were thanking God for the privilege of being part of this glorious event. You know, it had to be something that they carried to their grave with them. No doubt. They were thanking Him for the privilege and the honor of being part of this glorious event. Because the things heard and seen, the sign that they had seen, it come to life before their eyes as it was told to them. It could not be denied by them. It was just word for word the way they said that it was going to be. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. Well, this is kind of unique too, isn't it?
Well, okay.
Yeah, the angel told him, but the angel also told Zacharias what John's name was going to be too. So, there's two more people in Scripture that before they were born, they were given a name before they were born. But we get into the eighth day, and this is the last and the great day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus was born on September the 29th, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles runs 8 days. So on the eighth day, the time were accomplished that Christ, that Jesus, would be circumcised. Okay. And that it was, the time would be fulfilled for the circumcision of the child. Now, before circumcision or before birth, there was four names in Scripture. And they are Ishmael, Isaac, John, and Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus. That's the four names that were named, and they were given a name before they were born. It was ready for them. Usually, they named the child during circumcision. Okay. So the angel done the naming, or brought the name. I guess the angel didn't do the naming, but he brought the name to Mary before conception in the womb, and that's designates the kinsman redeemer, because here all this was taking place, you know, and we're getting it, really getting it before the fact, but the fact is that the womb of Mary was used as the way for the Savior to come here. So it was, she was chosen, from all the women of the earth to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, I want to go back just a little bit and talk about this Feast of Tabernacles. Turn with me, if you will, to the 7th chapter of the book of John. We got enough time to do this, I think. The 7th chapter of the book of John. It's on page 1734 if you got a companion Bible. And I want to read a few verses here. And it has to do with the last and the great day of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And it was mentioned here over there as being the eighth day. And it just happened, so happened to be that was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, this is the first time we're going to talk about the first time and the last time that Christ was there for the Feast of the Tabernacle. Okay, John 7:25. And Jesus had done a little bit of healing on the Sabbath day, and he had kind of gotten some grief about that. But we get down to 7:25 of John, it says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." So you see, they had kind of missed the point here of this. And in verse 28 said, "Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know it, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. You see, they couldn't do anything to him because it wasn't his time yet. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" They were a lot seen him and said, wait a minute. Yeah. When the Messiah really comes, is he going to be able to do more than this one's doing? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, this was the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So we just talked about him going there the first time, being 8 days old, for the Feast of the Tabernacle. This is the last time. And he says in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet.
Big verse there in 7:39.
Yeah. So you see, all of this was the fact that even though he come, and even though the shepherds read the sign, saw the sign, and all this, and then he was taken on the eighth day to be circumcised, and he went there as a baby, as a child, 8 days old. And then we get to 22. We're going to try to do 22 and 23, because 24 starts with I was looking still in John, but in Luke 2. I ain't even got that. Here we go. I don't even have that mark in my Bible. But in 25, we get into the situation with Simeon. And this is a good friend of mine's portion of Scripture. It was Carl Henson's portion of Scripture that he liked so well. But we get into 2:22, and we'll go on. And it says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So on the eighth day, he was circumcised. Okay, 32 days later, he was taken into Jerusalem on the 5-mile journey. Into Jerusalem, he was 40 days old because, of course, it says her purification, but it's basically, I think, their purification here in 22. According to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So the purification time from birth for a son, it was 40 days from birth to where they could go into the temple or go into the synagogue. And it was 80 days for a daughter or a girl baby. It was double time, actually, for that. Accomplished, fulfilled. This is according to the law of Moses. And they brought him up to Jerusalem. And anywhere you go, if you go toward Jerusalem, it's always uphill. It's because Jerusalem was on a plateau. And it was above pretty much everything else in Israel. And it says they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that was to be set apart as a child of God. And we'll go ahead and read 23 and 24, but we want to get involved a little bit in this, present him to the Lord here, because there's a couple of places that we need to run to right quick to see. And verse 23 is a parenthetical insertion and explains this in Exodus and Numbers concerning presenting someone or something to God. And 23 says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's a parenthetical insertion there to explain this, and we need to go back and read it just a little bit to give you a little better understanding of that. It says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. And these sacrifices, it can be one or two things. Well, it's always two things, but they came in pairs. It's a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons would be offered up in this sense. I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus 13 for just a minute, and we'll close, running out of time. Exodus 13, and I want to read 1 and 2. That's on page 90 if you got a companion Bible. Exodus 13, 1 and 2, and it said, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. God says, they're mine. Okay? There shouldn't be a question about that. And then we need to go to Numbers, which is on page 207. And I didn't mark the page. I just put the page number down. On page 207, we get to Numbers 18. I'll get there in a minute. Yeah. Numbers 18, I want to read you 15 and 16. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be a man or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beast shall thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shall thou redeem according to thine estimation. For the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So there is, not only is there a redemption required of money, but there is a redemption required of the turtle doves or the pigeons, because it is a the shedding of blood in that regard. So you see that there is a sacrifice to be offered as prescribed by the law, and it's got to be a pair of turtle doves, male and female, and 2 young pigeons, and also there is to be money, shekels of gerah, required from Numbers 18, 15, and 16. So that's pretty much the explanation of the parenthetical insertion there to explain what they were required to do under the law. So they were going to bring him up, and he was going to be presented to the Lord. He's going to be set apart as a child of God. Now, and this is a unique child of God here. He is truly the child of God.
The most unique birth that's ever taken place in history.
Right. And so when we'll stop there today. Time's up. And we'll pick up with Simeon and what he says concerning the child of God. And and kind of go on with the story from there next time. So I hope you got something from it. It was this is a kind of a long, drawn-out thing, but you see how that Luke doesn't leave very much out. He does pretty much like he said it was going to. And he covers the whole thing, where whenever you get through it and you go off on these tangents or these avenues that Scripture takes you on, sometimes you can see and realize that we certainly haven't gone strayed very much off the straight and narrow, but we've strayed enough to perk your mind a little bit about these things that we run up on concerning what God has done down through the ages with these people and with their things, just like the dream that Joseph had. And when he told his mom and dad and his folks there, man, they got angry with him, but nevertheless, it turned out just like God said. But I guess a prophet doesn't get any praise in his own house, in his own place, you know. But it kind of made them mad to think that, well, you know.
He's got a lot of gall.
Why do you think we're going to ever bow down to you? But that's not the case. This is part of God's plan and purpose. So I just wanted you to think that Mary had these, when she'd done all this pondering and judging in her heart and her mind, surely she come to the understanding, because she knew where she got the child from. I think she had known from a young child that when the Messiah come, that he was going to come for certain reasons, and they were taught these reasons for sure. And so I think she wondered just how that was going to affect her too, you know. And all this stuff is, and I know she was very protective of the young mate, because that's a great responsibility to have a little bitty baby that's the Son of God placed in your lap, or even more so, placed within you. Yeah. You know, that is something else. So thanks, and I hope you got something out of it. I certainly been enjoying bringing it to you.